All right, one more time, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Just one last look tonight at this white throne judgment. Just didn't want to leave anything out. So tonight it's just going to be some random notes and ideas, anything that was not mentioned before on this tremendous event that waits in the future. So let's read again the same passage we read before. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Well, a passage like this is actually avoided by preachers and Christians because to them it seems to be so negative, you know, the judgment and hell and lake of fire and doom, all those kinds of things. But I want to show you, for the born-again believer who loves God more than man, I mean, see, we're very, very humanistic in our society. You know, oh, how could God do such a thing? See, God, the bad guy, how could he do that to man, the good guy? See, we got that thing reversed, though. Romans chapter 1 says that men worship and serve the creature more than the creator. Isn't that the truth? And because we have exalted the creature and blasphemed the creator, we will condemn God for condemning man. You know, how dare God do that to us? See, but for those of us who love the Lord and believe that Jesus Christ is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory, we believe that Jesus Christ should be the preeminent one. Man, this is the most positive. I mean, in my mind, this is the most positive passage in all the Word of God, even more than those passages having to do with Armageddon and the Second Coming. At Armageddon and at the Second Coming, for a time, Jesus is ridding the earth of those things which would offend and those things that would hinder his kingdom. And that's good. That's real good, but it's only good for 1,000 years and then it runs out. But this cleansing at the white throne judgment is so thorough, it's so complete, that when Revelation 20 and verse 15 comes to a close, all evil, all influence toward evil is forever removed from the entire universe. So what a great passage. The Bible speaks of outer darkness and uses that term in conjunction with or synonymous with the lake of fire. Outer darkness, lake of fire. Death is cast into the lake of fire, that place of outer darkness. Hell is cast into the lake of fire, that place of outer darkness. The unbelievers are cast into the lake of fire, that place of outer darkness. And only recently have scientists, who are always several thousand years behind the Bible, only recently have scientists begun with all their technology to locate places in the universe where there seems to be nothing. Seems to be nothing, and yet where all the indicators tell them that there's a great deal of something. They put it on the scale, however they do that. It seems impossible to me, but they put this nothing on a scale, and it weighs more than anything they can find in the universe, and they try and calculate the mass and so forth of this darkness, the mass of this darkness. And it seems to be so tremendous that the whole universe compared to it is as nothing. And the scientists who can't call a snake a snake. You know, they got to call it a Snakeopolis Slithersaurus or something. You know, they got to come up with something kind of big, some big fancy word for everything. Well, they look at this mystery in the universe and they call it a black hole. Well, that's real impressive, real impressive name, isn't it? And they say there's a place out there where there's nothing but absolute total darkness. And yet with all our technology, all of our scientific knowledge, it seems that there's an awful lot of stuff there, but there's nothing there. Now, I'm not saying that God has always got this, that he's already got this thing in place, and that the black hole, that's it. I don't know. All I'm telling you is that there is going to come a day when Revelation 20 and verse 15 receives its period at the end of that sentence. At the end of that white throne judgment, God puts a period on that thing. And I'm telling you that the devil and his angels and death and hell and everyone whose names are not found written in the book of life are cast into a place of outer darkness, and they will forever disappear from the scene of this universe. Now, they'll be there because they'll burn in that lake of fire forever. They're there because that judgment is everlasting. But as far as the believer is concerned and the angels are concerned and the cherubim and the seraphim and the church and the Lord of glory, as far as they're concerned, that stuff is gone, just completely and totally gone. And so for those of us who love the Lord, we say, isn't it wonderful? From one end of God's universe to the other, you can't find a single curse word. From one end of his universe to the other, you can't find a single temptation to sin. From one end of the universe to the other, you can't find a single person with impure thoughts trying to figure out ways to mess up young people and what mess up marriages. You understand what I'm saying? Not a drop of liquor in the whole universe. Not one dirty joke in the whole universe. Not one devil tormenting one child in the night in the whole universe. It's all gone. And you can say that white throne judgment, that hell, that lake of fire, oh, what negative stuff. What a cruel Bible. Well, you're on the wrong side, man. If you're on the side of God and on the side of righteousness and on the side of purity, this is great news. Everything that offends, everything that defiles, everything that harms, everything that maims, everything that pollutes, everything that is dirty, it's gone. Well, that's great news. When we get in Revelation chapter 21, man, that's when things are going to get exciting. Let's take a little preview, okay? Look at Revelation 21 and verse number 4. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Now look, you think the white throne judgment is negative? "And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." You can't say that's negative. You say, boy, that white throne in chapter 20, so negative, but that stuff in chapter 21, that's so good. Well, yeah, but you have to have the white throne judgment in order to bring that about. It can't happen without it. You can't have no more death with the devil there. You can't have no more pain with hell there. You can't have no more crying with sin and temptation there. So the only way you can have a glorious eternity is to get rid of everything that made time so nasty. And God is going to do it. Do you realize there are going to be some things in that new heaven and new earth? And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself tonight, but man, when you get to thinking about this, it just blesses your heart. You realize that in that new heavens and new earth, in your glorified body, that you can go anywhere you wanted to on the face of the earth, and you, do you know what you would not find? You will not find a single grave, not one single grave. You'll be able to go in every shop in the universe, and if you had all the money in the earth, you couldn't buy a sympathy card. We don't need sympathy cards anymore. There won't be any. You will never go to a prayer meeting where anybody is asking prayer for a burden or for a broken heart. I mean, now you could say that white throne judgment is negative if you want to, but you've got night, and then when the sun comes up, you've got day. And I tell you, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful on the other side. So let's look at a few more things about this white throne judgment before we move on into chapter 21 next week. In verse number 12, it says, I saw the dead, small and great. And we talked about all the people that would be at the white throne judgment last time. I want to show you that Satan's host, that is the fallen angels, the devils, all that crowd that belongs to Satan, I want to show you that they will be at the white throne judgment. Look in Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24. I'm going to show you the devil and his crowd at the white throne judgment. And I think we've been here before, but it doesn't hurt to look at it again. Isaiah 24, verse number 19, 24:19. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Okay, so that's not the world, that's the earth. That's God getting rid of the old earth. Okay, so let's read verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day, look, that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high. Okay, what does the Bible say that we wrestle against in Ephesians chapter 6? Spiritual wickedness in high places, principalities and powers in high places. What is God going to do in that day? He's going to punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and, reading on, the kings of the earth upon the earth. You see that? And they shall be gathered together. Okay? One day, not only the earthly rulers that fought against God, but the spiritual powers that influenced and directed them are both going to stand before the Lord of glory and be sentenced for their crimes against humanity. And then the Bible says in verse 22, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Okay, so they're in hell. They get out of that prison of hell. They stand at the white throne judgment, and they're sentenced to the lake of fire. Pretty clear, isn't it? All right, look in Revelation chapter 20. Back there, let's get the next one and move on to something else here. This one's going to bring us to Acts chapter 2. Matthew 10, but first of all, Revelation 20. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse number 13, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Okay, I'll make a statement, then I'll show you the verses. Hell is the receptacle of the soul. Death, which the soul survives, is the recipient of the body. Okay? Hell receives the soul, death receives the body. Now, I said in our previous lesson that the believer is resurrected prior to the kingdom, before the kingdom. Okay, that is his body, his or her body, is raised up, and the soul re-enters that body for the born-again Christian, okay, which is transformed into a new body. Okay, and the others, which is the dead, small and great, they were resurrected at the end of the millennium. Okay, let me say, why I say that. Not only because of the verse that we looked at last week, but because hell receives the soul. Death receives the body. There's no reason for death and hell to deliver up their contents unless you have, at the close of that 1,000 years, a resurrection of the unjust to stand before the Lord. Not as just a soul, not as just a spirit, but to stand before the Lord as they stood before him while they lived on earth. Okay? Look at, first of all, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 22. Acts 2:22, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth, verse 23. He is slain. Verse 24, he's raised up. And in verse 27, the Bible says, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." The soul is in hell. The body is in the grave and knows corruption. The corrupting elements of the earth eating upon that body that came from the earth. Okay, but notice where the soul goes. The soul that dies in sin goes to hell. Okay, the body does not go to hell. The soul goes to hell. Okay, you say, well, Jesus didn't sin. Yeah, but he had my sin on him. He had to go to hell because of that. Okay, look in Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Matthew 10:28. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now the Lord uses some terms that if we don't look up the terms, we get all confused. He said he's able to destroy that soul, didn't he? He's able. And yet there are souls that have been in hell for thousands of years. And out they come. So people say, well, look, they weren't destroyed. That isn't true. No, but destroy, that word destroy does not mean to annihilate. Destroy does not mean to eliminate. When God destroys something, he brings it to a place where destruction is heaped upon it. Okay, that doesn't mean that it's done away with. Now, as for this body, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And just remind you, it didn't say that he would destroy body and soul in hell. It says he's able to destroy soul and body in hell. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 50. 15:50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." He's writing to believers. 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Okay, so notice the dead. He's writing to believers, so their souls are not in hell. Correct? Okay, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But their bodies, they are in the realm or in the region of death. So corruption and death have taken hold of their mortal bodies. Notice what he says, verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. End of verse 52. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Okay, so what is dead or death referring to in the passage? It's the body. That's just talking about the body. Okay, verse 53. For this corruptible, the body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Okay, so before we go on, look, my grandfather, his body is corruptible. It's dead, it's in the grave. My body is mortal. That means it is subject unto death. Okay, do you see the difference? So if Jesus was to come tonight, all those who are in the realm of death and their bodies were corrupt, they would be raised up. And all those of us who are believers who have not died yet, we would be raised from mortality. Okay, from mortality. That is the ability to die. We would be caught up never to enter corruption. We'd never see corruption. Okay? So you got two groups of people that are being addressed here. Verse 54. So when this corruptible, that is a dead body, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal, okay, that is a living body, shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Okay, now watch the two classes again. O death, those who have already died, where is thy sting? O grave, okay, those who haven't yet died and won't ever see the grave, where is thy victory? So when God says death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, what he's telling you is there is going to be a resurrection of everyone who has died that was not part of that first resurrection. Okay, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. It's not just souls standing there. It's not just spirits standing there. It is a resurrection. So that if you are not saved today, God is going to bring you up from the dead and stand you up just like you are now before that white throne judgment. It will be you standing there to give account to the Lord if you're not saved. Okay, the Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 13, Revelation 20, verse 13, and they were judged. And they were judged. So for this, let's get Luke chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 11. Luke chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 11. I'll show you something else here. And we could look at a number of verses in both the Old and the New Testament. But what I want to show you is that at the white throne judgment, there will be degrees of punishment. Okay, now that is not to suggest that anyone in the lake of fire is going to be enjoying themselves. There's no party places down in that lake of fire. But for some, it will be worse than others. Okay, so, I mean, do you think that anyone in heaven, in eternity, will be sad? Not a chance. But there will be some who will receive greater rewards than others. Okay, we learned that from going through the Bible. Same thing with the lake of fire. There will be some that will receive greater punishment than others. Okay, so let's look here, Luke chapter 12, starting in verse number 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. A man will enter the lake of fire for rejecting the truth that God gave him. Okay, we established that last week. But a man who had as much truth as most Americans have and rejects that is going to be in far greater trouble than the fellow in Nepal or Tibet who got one gospel tract from Andy Hearn one day as Andy made a sweep through that country. Okay, you see what can you see what the Lord is showing us here? If you knew a lot and rejected it, your punishment is going to be great. If you knew a little and rejected it, your punishment, you're going to have punishment, but it's going to be smaller. Okay. Now, I don't know what a big punishment in the lake of fire is compared to a little punishment in the lake of fire, but I know I wouldn't want either one of them. But I'm telling you, people think, well, I just don't think it's fair. You know, I mean, here's this guy, and he didn't really live all that bad a life. And then here's Hitler. I mean, poor old Hitler. Everybody gets compared to Hitler. I've done it. I'm doing it now. But, and I don't mean that he's a good guy, but, give him a break, I guess. Everybody says, well, I wasn't as bad as Adolf Hitler. Well, okay, so Adolf Hitler gets the furnace heated 7 times hotter than it was wont to be heated. I mean, God's the one who's going to take care of those things. And the reason the Lord put passages like this in the Bible is not so you and I can try and understand and comprehend the different degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. Thankfully, we don't really need to know that much detail. But he lets us know this so that you don't get uptight and frustrated and, worrying about it. Worrying about why doesn't God do something about those kinds of people, those bad people. Well, you see, he will do something about those bad people, and he will give them the punishment that they deserve. So you don't have to worry about it. If it doesn't happen today, God's going to take care of it. No question about it. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 11 now. Matthew chapter 11. You know, Jesus dying for the sins of the whole world, there are two ways you can approach that. Number one, it is a glory for those of us that are saved, because we know that every sin we'd ever commit, that we know that Jesus paid for it, okay? But I tell you something else. There are some of you who have been assaulted. You've been abused. You've had family members murdered. You've had homes and businesses stolen away from you. Do you realize that the one who is sitting on the throne, if he really did die for all the sins of the whole world, then everything that anyone has ever done to you, it was done to him. Well, you know, these people did this to me and they got away with it and I just don't think it's right. Well, they didn't get away with it. Because if Jesus died on that cross for that sin, they are going to stand before him in the body by which they committed that sin and be punished for that sin. You don't have to stay up nights wondering why God doesn't do this and God doesn't do that. I'm telling you, he is going to settle the sin question. He's going to mete out the punishment. Nobody's going to get away with anything. You either get saved or you pay. They figured out that the chances of a murderer being sentenced for murder in America is less than 5%. Well, man, there have been some years in the state of New York where there were over 2,000 murders in 1 year. I mean, they'll brag if the murder numbers fall below 1,000. Now, you know good and well, they haven't arrested and sentenced 2,000 murderers in New York this past year, and they never will. But I'm telling you something, if Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, that murder was put on his body, and that murderer is going to stand before God in his body and explain himself. So listen, don't stay up nights worrying about how there's no justice, there's no equality, nothing is fair. The judge hasn't entered the courtroom yet. It will be taken care of. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 20. Show you another passage. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Do you see that? Think about Sodom. There was a popular preacher in the 70s named Leonard Ravenhill. He wrote a book called Sodom Had No Bible. I never read the book, but I just thought that was a great title, a real catchy title, and it's the truth. But I'm going to tell you something. All Sodom had was a good-for-nothing fella named Lot, okay? And they got burned, and they suffered eternal judgment, according to the Bible, because they rejected the witness that they had. As poor as it was. Now, how much more in a city in America where you can find a church that's preaching the Bible everywhere you look? I mean, can you imagine somebody dying lost who lived in the Bible Belt of America with preaching on the street corner every week, preaching on the radio every day, churches everywhere, tracks on your windshield when you go to the mall or the department store, the Word of God right in front of your face on a bumper sticker at the traffic light. Can you imagine those people standing before the Lord? I mean, can you imagine what they've got to account for? So much light that they closed their eyes to. And that's what God said. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then remember, Revelation 20, verse 14 said, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. I know I'm kind of taking you all over the place, but this is just kind of a cleanup night here. All right, just got to tie up these loose ends. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Okay, well, the passage, this passage, we'll have to come back to it when we get to Revelation 22 and start talking about eternity. But here's what you have. Jesus dies for the sins of the whole world, rises again, and then that first resurrection, Revelation 20, verses 1 to 6, those that are Christ's are raised with him. Then, for 1,000 years, what he is doing, he's putting down the reign of man and putting them under his feet. But even after that 1,000 years, we see that last revolt of Satan, Revelation 20, verses 9 and 10, there is still one enemy yet to conquer. And putting all the bad guys in hell didn't take care of it. So at the white throne judgment, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And now, finally, all of God's enemies have been disposed of. So we can begin that glorious eternity that God intended way back before Lucifer ever fell. We can get on with the program. Praise God. Now, you know, it's amazing to me when you consider the long suffering and the mercy of God, to think of all that has gone on between the fall of Satan and this white throne judgment. And when you realize that every bit of it was allowed by God as he gave man space and opportunity to repent. You know it's been an offense to him. You know that God's holiness has suffered to have all this sin going on for so long. But at the white throne judgment, the last enemy is done away with. And God and his creation can now begin to enjoy what God had in mind at the start. You know, the Bible says in Revelation 4:11 that God created all things for his pleasure. And you know there's a lot that's been going on that has not pleased God. There's a lot that's been going on that hadn't been what God wanted it to be. But I'm telling you, when that white throne judgment is finished, from there on, it's all good. It's all good. Well, the Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life." Okay, the outcome of the white throne judgment for those whose names were blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. I talked about that back in chapter 3 when we were looking at the church of Sardis. Okay, so I'm not going to go over it again. I'll just summarize. I don't want to teach a lesson twice. But if you missed it, it's lesson 36. Okay, but there's no place in your Bible where anyone's name is written in the book of life as time goes on, okay? I mean, there's a lot of great songs that have been written about that. You know, "One day he wrote my name," and "How God took out his pen and put my name in his book," and this and that. But not only is that not found in the Bible, but that runs contrary to the clear Bible statement. Number one, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. God, he's not the author of death. He's the author of life, correct? Now, according to Scripture, men's names are blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life when they ultimately and finally reject the revelation of God. Then God blots their name out of his book. Okay, you can find that blotting out in a number of places in the Bible. I think I put these in your notes. Deuteronomy 9:14, Deuteronomy 25:19, Psalm 109, verse 13 to 14, and Psalm 69, verse 28, to name a few. You cannot find any place where God writes anybody's name in his book. Oh, wow, here's one I can add to my book. He's a good fella. No, what you find is God eliminating. Meaning what? Meaning that God did not foreordain, God did not predestinate or create anybody to go to hell. Everybody's name started out in his book of life until it gets blotted out. I mean, if somebody ends up in hell, it'll be because they went contrary to the will and the purpose of God for their life and for their soul. That's what that means. So anyway, those that were not found written in the book of life, their judgment can be summarized like this. Number one, each individual is in the only possible place for which he is adapted by life and nature. When Judas hung himself, he went to his own place, the Bible says. An unsaved man, a devil, a follower of Satan, would not belong in heaven. They wouldn't fit in heaven. They could not survive in heaven. And so they go to the place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. They go to the place for which they're suited, where they'll fit in. Well, aren't you glad you've been born again? Aren't you glad you've been regenerated? Aren't you glad you've been made a new creature? Man, I would not have fit in heaven. I wouldn't have survived in heaven. But God has remade me so I can get in and stay in, and now I fit in. Praise God. All right, number two, the varying rewards or penalties have been worked out by the individual. They are not indiscriminate. Okay, I mean, nothing is reaped that was not sown, okay? You know, sometimes I've been blamed for things I didn't do. And sometimes I've been rebuked or punished or suffered one way or another for something that I know I was not guilty of. There wasn't any way I could prove it. There wasn't any way to get anybody to listen, but I knew. Well, young people, do you know what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12? Did you know the Bible says that sometimes your mom and dad are going to be wrong? But that if your heart is right with God, you'll take the discipline anyway, knowing that they mean well in their hearts. Okay. I didn't do it. My sister did it. I can prove it. No, you can't prove it. No, you're going to get a whipping and you can't talk your way out of it. And you know you didn't do it, but you'll take it anyway. Listen, I'm telling you something. At the white throne judgment, when those books are opened, if you didn't do it, you don't get punished for it. But if you did it, you're going to be punished. Whatever that person receives at the white throne judgment, it will be exactly what they deserve, and there won't be any way to argue around it, because the one on the throne knows it all. All right, number three, and I'll go back and show you some verses on this one, but I just want to go through the list first. Number three, I hope you're listening, where there has been no opposing will, as in the case of infants. You ever seen an infant oppose God's will? A newborn baby? Okay. Or those irresponsible, someone with Down syndrome, someone who's retarded, mentally challenged, okay, then the will of God is not hindered. Okay? He does not will the death of any, according to the Word of God. By the ransom, he is found in Christ. All those who did not oppose his will, they're saved by his will. And I'll show you that. I'll go into more detail on this in a minute. Number four, it is due to human will, not divine will, that men are lost. That's not what God wants. Number five, not one protest will then be heard in any part of the universe against the justice of God. For God is sending no one to the lake of fire who wanted to be with him. He's only sending those people to the lake of fire who said in their heart and by their actions, I don't want him. God is just. Number six, all creation will thus be reconciled to and in harmony, at least in the confession of, and at least in their confession, of the righteousness of God. Everybody will know and agree God is righteous in his actions. And number seven, thus God shall be all in all. The one to whom all submission is accorded by all everywhere will be God Almighty. It will be his universe. Okay, so let me show you about these infants and about these people who are mentally disabled. The question comes up often about this age of accountability. You say, well, where's that in the Bible? That's found in the Southern Baptist Manual. It's not in the Bible. There's no such thing in the Bible. There are people who get saved at the ripe age of 70 before they reach the age of accountability. They've never heard the gospel one time in their life of 70 years. They never heard it. Okay, nobody ever gave them the gospel. And so they were never accountable until then. And there's other people, boys and girls, at ages 4 and 5 years old. They know in their heart that they have sinned against God and they need to do something about it. See, so you can't put an age on it and say, oh no, tomorrow's my son's 15th birthday. If he doesn't get saved tonight, he's in danger. You can't put an age on it. It's not in the Bible. But I want to show you something. Let's get Romans 5, Acts chapter 2, and 2 Samuel chapter 12. And then also we'll get this Isaiah 57. Okay, Romans 5, Acts 2. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and Isaiah 57. These will all be related. Okay, if you were to turn on the prophecy program on your TV to find out what's not going on in Europe, you would hear somebody being interviewed and they'll be saying, I just think it's terrible, all the innocent people that are dying. Well, may I say to you that there are two problems with that statement. Number one, if innocent people die, that's not terrible. I'll show you in the Bible. Just hang on. If innocent people die, it's not terrible. And if people die who are not innocent, that's not terrible. Now, why do I say that? Because either that man died having been given an opportunity by God to be saved, therefore he's going to die sooner or later anyway, or that individual died never having sinned against or rejected the Lord. And therefore, they're much better off than they would have been had they lived to grow old and reject Jesus Christ and go to hell. I'm going to show you in the Bible. Okay, look at Romans chapter 5, first of all. Romans 5, verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All right? There are individuals in this world, and they're mentally challenged. Okay, and every one of them has a human father and a human mother. Therefore, they were born with a sin nature. Okay? Sin is in their members. It flows in their veins. They inherited that from Adam. You say, but they don't have any mind. They don't know anything. They've never known anything. Okay. Watch verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Okay, so watch. When that man, 22 years old, dies, who never had a sound, rational, intelligent thought in his life, he's never been capable of it. Okay, he dies because Adam's sin is in his body, and Adam's transgression flows in his veins. But the Bible says, because that man never knew the law of God, he is not charged by a holy God with breaking the law. You see that? He's a sinner, and he dies because he's a sinner, but he is not charged with the guilt of sin. That little baby, 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old, all these little children, I'm telling you, they're born with a sin nature and they die because of sin, but sin is not imputed. The Bible says, for there is no law. Look at chapter 7. I'll show you something. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Okay? And that's why people want to do away with the Bible. If you don't have the Word of God, there is no right and wrong. You only know what's right and wrong because God wrote it down in a book. That's the revelation. Now watch, verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Okay, that's uncontrolled lust of the flesh. For without the law, sin was dead. Okay, now look, verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So here's how it works. Here's a boy. He's 5 years old. He's as selfish as any boy has ever been. He's stolen cookies and everything else. Okay? That's his nature. Nobody had to teach him to do that. Nobody has to teach a child to lie. Nobody has to teach a child to take things that don't belong to them. Nobody has to teach a child to be selfish. That is the nature. But one day, when he's 6 years old, the neighbor picks him up and takes him down to the vacation Bible school, and the teacher says, you know, there's a God in heaven, and God has said, thou shalt not bear false witness. Now that's lying. Have you ever said something to your mom that wasn't true? And something comes alive. At least that's what he thinks. Something came alive. No, actually something just died. Because in that moment, the moment he knows he has sinned against a holy God, if he doesn't repent right that minute, sin uses that commandment and kills him. Now, prior to that time, he is a sinner. But the Bible says he's not dead. The Apostle Paul said, I was alive until I found out I'd sinned against God. And when I found out that I'd sinned against God and didn't repent, I became a dead man in the eyes of God. Okay, do you see that? Listen, the saddest thing in the world is following that little coffin out there to the graveyard. But not necessarily. Okay, I'm not telling you should rejoice, no. I mean, listen, I'm not that hard-hearted, but I'm telling you it's sadder to follow the coffin of a 35-year-old man who lived and died cursing Jesus Christ than it is to follow the coffin of a little baby out there, and you know that baby's under the grace of God. Look at Acts chapter 2 and then Psalm 12. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Okay, so now David was a saved man. But David, when he died, we just read it, did not enter the presence of the Lord because he had never been born again. Right? He was not part of the New Testament church. Okay, you've got to be born again to be part of the church. The church is raptured, enters the glory of the Lord. Everybody else either lives through the kingdom, lives and dies in the kingdom, gets resurrected, stands before the white throne judgment. Okay, now listen, David was not lost. He did not go to hell, but he was not born again, so he did not get what the church gets. Okay, and we talked about that last week. That little child that dies, that mentally challenged person, have they died with imputed sin on their record? No, they have not. So they don't go to hell. They're covered by the grace of God. Have they been born again? Again, no, they have not. So they're not part of the body of Christ, the New Testament church. They are part of that company that will stand, but they'll be just as they stand there at the white throne judgment. Okay? Look in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. David has got a child here. It's a baby. Verse 15, 2 Samuel 12, 15. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. I tell you, the Bible's a rough book, especially that Old Testament. Uriah, he's dead, he's buried. And David has just married his widow. And when God writes the story, he says, Uriah's wife bare unto David. Okay, pretty rough. It was very sick. Verse 16, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. Okay, so has David gotten right with God? He sure has. Is he praying? Yes, he is. Is he fasting? He sure is. God is putting this in the Bible, young people, so that you can know there are some things that do not get fixed in this life. You need to know that ahead of time. Moms and dads and Brother Bob, they're not as mean as you think they are. They've just seen some things, seen some heartaches, seen some regrets, and they're trying to spare you from those things, okay? Now look, he's fasting, he's weeping, he's all night on the earth. Verse 17, and the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day, for 7 days that baby was lingering near death. David begging God all 7 days. It came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? You know, what good would it do? Why should I? Can I bring him back again? And then look at this statement. I shall go to him, to that child, but he shall not return to me. Was David justified? Yes, he was. Were David's sins forgiven? Yes, they were. Did David go to hell? No, he didn't. David had eternal life. God gave it to him. You know what David said about that baby that died in infancy? He said, where I'm going, I'll find that baby waiting for me. Do you see that? You say, why? Because the grace of God, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And those that spend eternity in the lake of fire, they're there because they rejected the revelation of God. Not because they never had any revelation from God. Okay? Now let me show you something. Look in Isaiah 57. Here's a tremendous passage. You're going to like this. Isaiah chapter 57. I don't know of anything more comforting in all the Bible that I know of than this passage we're going to look at right here. Isaiah 57, verse number 1. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away. Okay, now look at this. None considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. You know, God may look down the corridor of my life tonight. He knows what's going to happen to me tomorrow or next week or next year. And God may see down the road some terrible disaster, may see some horrible lingering cancer, may see some heinous crime that would mess up my mind. And God, he just might choose to take me out tonight before I go to bed to spare me of any of that. And the Lord says in Isaiah 57 that you'll be tempted not to even think about the fact that God, in his mercy and in his wisdom, may have seen that death. He may have seen that death tonight was better for me than letting me live another 40 years. Okay, there are young people today, they were raised in fine Christian homes, and yet you talk to them and they don't want anything to do with God, with the Bible, with church. Why? Because they've seen so many preachers fall into sin. Preachers that they looked up to, that they admired. And they just don't want to get their heart broken again. You know something? I can't guarantee you right now that 2 years from now I'll be living right. But if God looks down the road of my life and he sees that something I might do 2 years from now might ruin a young person's relationship to Jesus Christ, well, if you get word that I dropped dead in my sleep tonight, I want you to consider that God is merciful. I want you to consider that God might have taken me out while I was still somewhat righteous, rather than letting me linger around so I could die unrighteous and get into trouble. You understand what I'm saying? We don't think about God's mercy. We say, why did he die so soon? Why would God do a thing like that? Well, we need to start thinking, maybe it was the greatest gift that God ever sent, apart from salvation. Listen, I don't know how much God knows and how much God looks into it. I don't understand all that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you right now, if I thought one of my grandsons was going to grow up to reject Jesus Christ and die and go to hell, I'd want God to take them out when they were 2 days old. You know what Job said? When Job was sitting on that ash heap, he said, if I'd had a choice, I would have been stillborn rather than to go through this. I'd rather have died in my mother's womb. Isn't that something? Now, look at verse number 2 here. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in. Okay, look, white throne judgment. Walking in his uprightness. Okay, not the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, because they never got born again. But they were upright. That is, they never sinned against the law of God. Isn't it amazing how the Bible really does cover everything? I think it's amazing. I mean, if somebody asks me a question and I don't know where the answer is in the Bible, I just say, I don't know where it is right now, but I guarantee you it's in there. Just give God some time. We'll find it. It's in there. So I'm going to say to you, the Lord did not say not to sorrow. Okay, there's no way you can follow that little child out to a graveyard and not sorrow. But don't sorrow as others that have no hope. Not that kind of sorrow. Because the sad thing is not that little baby that's gone to spend eternity with God. The sad thing is that fella on the other side of the funeral home who's 42 years old and he died a drunkard, cursing Jesus Christ with his last breath. That's the real tragedy. That's the tragedy. Okay, here I'll show you something. I just think it's kind of neat here in Job chapter 40. This is a good passage to use if you're out witnessing. There is a way that you can be saved without trusting Jesus Christ. You're all still here. I mean, really, I'm going to show you. There's a way that you can be saved without trusting Jesus Christ. If you don't want to go the Jesus route, I'll show you another way that you can be saved. Job chapter 40, verse number 10. Here's all you got to do. Job 40, verse 10. Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. That's pretty good, isn't it? So you want to get yourself saved? You say, oh, I'm done with all that Jesus stuff. Okay, fine. You can be saved without trusting Jesus. That's all you got to do right there. All you got to do is bring in an eternal, everlasting kingdom of righteousness by your own power, your own might, and the Lord will say, oh, I'm sorry, I apologize. I thought the only way was Jesus Christ, but here's a man right here, and he did it on his own. All right, so, of course, you know, he was telling that to Job to show him, you're not God, and I am. But those are your options. Personally, I think I'll just trust Jesus. But I figured I better, it was my responsibility to show you the alternative. All right, let me show you one more thing tonight. And then we'll be through with this topic of the white throne judgment. At the great white throne, if every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and that means Stalin will be there, Attila the Hun will be there, Idi Amin will be there, Muhammad will be there, Saddam Hussein will be there, Muhammad Ali will be there, Confucius and Buddha will be there, the popes will bow the knee, every king, every prince, every president, every queen, every governor, every czar, every emir, every mullah, every dictator, every premier that ever set himself or herself above others will fall on his or her face before the Lord of glory. Every self-righteous church member, every smug rich man, every haughty glamour girl, every idolized athlete or entertainer shall confess the wonder of Christ Jesus. All the devils, all the angels that fell so long ago will be brought to kneel before the Master against whom they so grievously rebelled. And then, if I don't miss my guess, these words will be fulfilled. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? That passage is about Lucifer. It's about Satan. If every knee shall bow, then his knees are going to hit the steps before that great white throne. No longer Lucifer, the son of the morning, no longer the beautiful anointed cherub, he'll be stooped and bowed in total defeat. He'll walk through the crowd, up the steps, he'll walk to the top step and be forced to kneel. Well, I want to show you something interesting. Look at Joshua chapter 10 and Psalm 110. Actually, we'll go to Psalm 110 first and then Joshua 10. In my earlier days as a preacher, I used to be concerned about preaching passages about the devil, because I knew that in some way or another that he'd come after me if I did. But I understand now that he's got to get God's permission first. So if he does come after me, it's because that's what the Lord wanted. If the Lord doesn't want it, he can't come after me. So I'll just go ahead and preach the whole book. So I'm going to show you something here. Now, every knee is going to bow, correct? Every tongue confess. So there's the devil on his knees for that white throne judgment. Psalm 110, verse 1 says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." That's all we're going to read there. Look at Joshua 10. "Till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Joshua chapter 10 and verse 22. "Then said Joshua, Open the mouth of the cave, and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem." All right, think about that. Do you know of a king that is going to sit on a throne in Jerusalem and he doesn't belong there? "The king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went with him, Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them." You know what Joshua is? That's the Old Testament spelling of Jesus. You know what I believe? Now, this is just what I picture in my mind, okay? I believe that one day the Lord Jesus Christ, in front of the whole universe, that devil is going to bow at the Lord Jesus Christ's feet, and Jesus Christ is going to put a nail-scarred foot right in his neck. Philippians 2, verses 9 and 10, "Satan will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Man, don't you feel sorry for those kids that get together and they yell out, "Satan rules"? Don't you feel sorry for them? And isn't that a shame? Isn't that pitiful when you see it? I mean, if they could see that, if God would just open their minds and let them see that one time, they would never yell, "Satan rules" again. So, man, we got to tell them. We got to tell people, no matter how much they cuss, no matter what kind of gestures they make, no matter how they laugh at us, no matter what kind of names they might call you, we got to tell people. We've got to go out and stand up for Jesus Christ, especially you young people, because nobody wants to listen to an old guy like me, but you need to go tell them. And if they give you that Satan rules stuff, just remember, he's going to get Jesus' foot in his neck. That's his future. And I say hallelujah. It's all right with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that this passage of Scripture that so many people would think is all negative and terrible, Lord, we can look at it and say, can't wait for that day. That day when you put down all the wickedness and there won't be any to be found in eternity. Lord, we just can't wait. But Lord, we're here in this dark world and this evil place, and we got work to do, and we'll do that work, but we need you, Lord. We need the power of your word. We need you to kick us sometimes, get us out the door and do what needs to be done. Father, let us not get lazy. Let us not neglect the opportunities that you place before us to tell people about our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to save them, who does not want to see them perish and burn in hell and that were in the lake of fire forever and ever. Help us, Lord, to spread the word that Jesus saves. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.